With me to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter, the focus of the sermon this morning is going to be on chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. I am going to begin reading, however, at chapter 1, verse 22, and then take us on down through chapter 2, verse 3. Would you please stand with me for the reading of God's word? And this is God's word. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice, and all deceit, and hypocrisy, and envy, and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. This has been God's word. Please be seated. Peter opens his letter with a sustained meditation on the Christian's hope, the sure, unbelievably happy future that every believer in Christ has through Christ. And after that opening meditation and reflection on the hope of the believer, he then settles in what we call chapter 1, verse 13, into a section that we are still working through, where he is reminding us of large general truths of the Christian faith and encouraging us in general application in light of those truths. And so he has encouraged us in things like chapter 1, verse 13, really hoping, putting our hope in our hope in Christ. He has encouraged us in things like chapter 1, verse 14, that we should no longer have our lives conform to the passions that people live in when they are ignorant of God, when they don't know God and Christ. He's told us in chapter 1, verse 17, that we should conduct our lives in this age with fear, with a reverence for the Lord. And then, as we saw in our last sermon from this book, he has told us in chapter 1, verse 22, that we should love one another earnestly from a pure heart. So these are all general exhortations and commands that he has given us in light of the reality of our faith, what Christ has done for us, and the hope that we have. And in the portion that we're looking at this morning, once again, we are being encouraged as believers in Christ in a very general way, but a very, very important way. We are being encouraged to very intentionally cultivate a desire for and to feed our new life in Christ on the Word of God. We are being encouraged to feed and cultivate the new life that we have in Jesus Christ with the Word of God. It's a remarkable little text before us. In the Greek, it is one sentence. The ESV that I read, many other translations that you may have in front of you, sometimes verse 1 is put in English as a separate sentence. That's not a big deal, but I just, as we move into this, it's going to become important a little bit later on. But verses 1 through 3 are a single sentence, and the central nucleus statement of the sentence is, as I have already suggested, what we find in verse 2. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk. Now, what does Peter mean when he writes something like that to us? And I want to take it apart, kind of a word at a time. There's a lot here, and I think as we look at it piece by piece, somewhat slowly and reflectively, I hope that you will find it as encouraging and edifying as I have this week studying this text and preparing to bring the Word of God to you this morning. He says, in the first place, that like newborn infants, we should long for the pure spiritual milk. He begins with what we would technically call in English, whenever we begin a little expression with like, the name of that expression is a simile. But that's not so important for us to lay hold of. There's a metaphor here. Like newborn infants, we are to desire pure spiritual milk. There is an intense desire, and he wants us to think about the newborn babe and the way the newborn baby earnestly desires the milk. Whether the mother is feeding the child, whether a bottle is being used, we know what the baby who is hungry, what that baby is like. They seem frantic. They are desperate to have the milk. And sometimes, again, whether the mother is feeding them or whether a bottle is being used, whatever it is, the baby with their infantile, undeveloped nervous system, you can just imagine their head as they can tell that they're getting close to the source of milk. They just kind of gyrate around. They are so desperate to begin to feed. And Peter wants you, as a Christian, to have that picture in your mind. To have that picture in your mind as you think about feeding yourself, nourishing yourself as a believer in your new life in Christ. And let me just pause here. Brothers and sisters, I don't just ask you the question this morning. I've thought a lot about it myself. Do I have a relationship with the Word of God that isn't just diligent? I'm going to read, but do I long for it? Do we long to feed our new life in Christ the way the newborn babe desires milk? He uses this metaphor, this simile of the newborn infant, not just so you will have that picture in your mind of the crying, frantic baby that all it can think about is, I want milk. He not only wants you to have that in mind for that reason, but he's also, I think, intentionally connecting this back with verse 23. Because remember, we are to pursue a love for the brothers and sisters, not only because of our conversion, the beginning of verse 22, but he goes on to say that we should do it because we have been born again of God. You see, we do have this new life if we are a believer in Christ, and that new life needs to be nourished. What is it specifically then that we are to crave, to be crying for frantically and desiring to feed ourselves? Peter calls it, as it is here in the ESV, pure spiritual milk. Now, it's important that you track with me here soon, because milk, the metaphor of milk, is used in different ways in the New Testament. Two other texts that may come to mind, if you have how they are using milk in your mind, you're going to misunderstand what Peter's saying. Okay, so here we go. You may be thinking of 1 Corinthians 3. You may be thinking of Hebrews 5. These are the two other texts that talk about milk. In both of those passages, milk is being used as a metaphor for the Word of God, for the gospel of Jesus Christ, for the truths and the doctrines of the Christian faith. So it is being used that way, but it's being used with an additional significance that does not apply here in 1 Peter. In those other two passages, 1 Corinthians 3 and Hebrews 5, it is being used with the additional significance that the people that are being written to are less mature in their faith than they should be. So in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul is saying that though they are Christians, the way they are thinking, they are still thinking in many ways the way an unbeliever thinks. He says, instead of thinking like people of the Spirit, you're still thinking and acting like people of the flesh. In many ways, you're still thinking like people that aren't Christians. And so he says, I have to use milk with you. In other words, I have to keep coming to you as almost as if you are just now coming to Christ and being converted. So yes, milk in that instance is the Word of God. It's the gospel of Christ. But it's being used with this significance that the people that are being written to are not as mature. They have not grown up in their faith as they should. And something very similar is going on, though the specifics of it are different, something very similar is going on in Hebrews chapter 5. That's the passage where the writer there says, though by this time I should be able to bring and serve you a spiritual steak, I'm still having to come to you with a bottle. You're not growing up. That the very fact that they there in the Hebrews context are thinking about going back to Judaism and the Sinai covenant, a ministry of death, instead of holding on to Christ, he's saying, I need to come to you with the very, very first thing you would come to a person with in evangelism. I've got to put the bottle of the basic gospel of Christ in your mouth yet again, whereas by this time you ought to be teachers. Okay. That is not what is going on here. When he says, as newborn babes, this is not derogatory. He is not chiding them. He is not scolding them and saying, as newborn babes, but by this time you really shouldn't be babes. That's not what's going on. And when he uses the metaphor of milk, he is not saying, well, you need milk now because you're still so immature. That's not the significance. he is using the metaphors of milk and being a babe to refer to how we are in this life and this age before our salvation comes in its fullness when Christ is revealed at the end of the age and we are resurrected in glory. Until that redemptive historical event, Christ's coming and us being glorified with him in our resurrection, until that, by comparison, in this life, in this age, we are like newborn babes. This whole life. So the most mature Christian in this room is still, in Peter's way of using the metaphor, still the newborn babe in comparison to that. God has given us birth. And brothers and sisters, what this means is we never outgrow the Word of God. I don't care how long you have been in Christ. I don't care how much progress you have made. And I hope all of us have made significant progress in our walk and understanding of being in Christ. Still, Peter here, the Lord is speaking to every one of us in this scripture and saying, dear Christian, dear believer in Christ, think of the newborn babe and how frantically desperate it is to feed its newborn life. And in the same way, you have been born of God, born of his word. Desire and feed yourself like a newborn babe on milk. How does he describe this milk then? In many English translations, the ESV is an example of it. It is described as spiritual milk. I believe that there are some translations that may use something like the rational milk, the reasonable milk, perhaps. I could probably easily spend a half hour trying to explain and justify, if I can use, that's not the word I want, but explain why I think the word means what it does. But let me just simply assert. The word that is used here, it's the Greek word logikon. You can hear kind of our English word logical in there. It is a word that is often outside the scriptures. It is typically translated something like reasonable or logical, something like that. But that translation, I want to just simply assert, I think misses slightly what the word is really getting at. The word is indicating that something is corresponding, that it is fitting, that it is appropriate, that one thing goes with the other. That's the way logic and reason works. This truth fits with that truth. This is an implication of that truth. And I think that that's how the word has perhaps gotten translated in that way. But I think the word is really indicating the idea of something corresponding to something else, being fitting, being appropriate to something else. The one other place in the New Testament where this word is used is a text that's probably familiar to us, and it is Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And there Paul says, I beseech you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is your, and then we get this word here. Sometimes it's translated your reasonable service or your spiritual service. But take this idea of fitting, corresponding, appropriate. And all of a sudden, I think the verse pops for us. You see, given the mercies of God, all he has done for us in Christ, his free, lavish grace to us on the basis of Christ and Christ alone, given that, present your whole body, your whole life, all you are as a living sacrifice. This is your appropriate, fitting worship. This is how you respond to such grace and mercy. And that's the sense that Peter is using here as well. All of a sudden, I think with that in mind, this just sparks. Like newborn infants long for the milk, the corresponding milk, the milk that is fitting. Fitting in what sense? The milk that corresponds to your new life in Christ. You see, this is where we are back up to chapter, what we call chapter 1, verse 23. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. God, through his word, has given you new life. If you are in Christ, you are a new creation. The old has passed. The new has come. You who have this new life in Christ, you can't feed that life with natural milk, whether it's from your mother or from a cow or from any other animal. There's nothing you can take in this life that is going to nourish that. One of the things they did in Old Testament worship, sometimes they ate portions of the sacrifice, showing a participation in it. He's saying here, as those who are in the new covenant on the basis of the blood of Christ, you have this new life, and you need to feed it with milk that corresponds to this new life in Christ. And that new life in that milk that corresponds to your new life in Christ, he further describes it as pure. And of course, when you think of milk, natural milk, a mother's milk, a cow's milk, a goat's milk, milk can get spoiled. It can get contaminated. If you neglect it and put it out in the sun, it will sour. It becomes unfit for consumption. It will make you sick. It may look just fine, but it can make you very, very sick. And the word that he uses here, that it's translated pure, it is a word that you would use for natural milk to say, it's good milk. The milk's in good condition. It hasn't gotten contaminated. It hasn't been spoiled. But of course, he's using it metaphorically here. And what is interesting is the word pure here is, I think it's intended as a play on a word in verse 1. In verse 1, which we're going to get to later on in the sermon, he says, so put away all malice and all deceit. And the Greek word there being translated deceit is dolon. Dolon. Guess what the word for pure is? Ah, dolon. And ah is a way of doing what we do in English when we say un or non. And we have some borrow words, like we say there's somebody is a theist, it means they believe in God, but if they are an atheist, an atheist, they believe there's no God. They don't believe in God. And the Christian is to put away dolon, deceit, and they are to intensely long for and desire and feed on the milk that corresponds to their new life in Christ, and that milk is adalon. It doesn't deceive. The word adalon is used outside the Bible to describe some treaties between people or nations. It's a way of saying, well, if you think of like a treaty or maybe even a contract, you know how we can have, there's contracts that are really intended to be tricky. They get you to sign, and then it's like, ha, 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 you have no idea what you've just signed up for. They look like one thing on the surface. You think you're getting the car or the house that's going to cost you X dollars a month. But ha, 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 there's extra payments coming. And the interest rate is going to go up 3 months down the road or 3 years down the road. And there's going to be a balloon payment. Oh, we didn't tell you about that. Oh, it's down here in the fine print. That is a doll-on treaty. But the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, my friends, is adalon. It's pure in the sense God is not tricking you. He's not deceiving you. What he says and what he promises you in Christ, it is certain. It is steadfast. It is stable. We can be like the Christians that Peter writes to, having all sorts of problems in this world, having our faith cost us so much here and there and somewhere else. We can feel like we're losing out in this age. But he's saying that we need to feed our new life in Christ on the word, the milk that corresponds to our new life, because it has no deceit in it. God is not tricking us. It's not going to be put your whole hope and trust in Christ and then ha 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 when it's all said and done, yeah, you get hell like the rest of them. It's not going to be that thing at all, my friends. God is sure, he is honest. And everything that he promises in his covenant in Christ, it will come about. You can rely on him. It is pure in that sense. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk. I've already alluded to it a number of times, but what is this pure spiritual milk? What is this truthful, you can absolutely rely on it, milk that corresponds to our new life in Christ? Brothers and sisters, it is the Word of God. It is the gospel of Christ. You see how this flows from the text ahead. This, the end of verse 25. This word is the good news that was preached to you. And that means for us as Christians, we must continue to feed on the truths, the same truths that God used to give us birth in Christ, the gospel. So we don't start with believing in Christ and then we go on to the advanced things. What we do is we keep focusing on the gospel, what Christ has done for us, the commands he has given us, and we continue to grow in that. We never exhaust that. None of us ever outgrows that. We have the wonderful opportunity in our day, and we have Bibles, we have printed Bibles. And so, my friends, if we have a desperate, frantic hunger for the Word of God, and we own printed copies of the Word of God, we shouldn't be neglecting them. You see, at some point, we do have to ask ourselves, if this isn't going on with us, some of it may be that we need to learn more about our Bible so we can better use our Bible. That can be an obstacle to using the Bible. But brothers and sisters, sometimes we can neglect our Bibles. Sometimes we can neglect public worship, because public worship really is getting the Word of God. Not just now in the sermon, but in the whole service. When we can easily neglect the Word of God, it means that our hearts are longing like newborn babes for something else. Competing idols, competing truths. Sometimes we call it worldliness. It's just we're distracted with the stuff of this age that's passing away. And all the while, there's no longing for the Word of God. And I would just encourage all of us, don't wait for the longing of a baby to overcome you and then take up your Bible. Take up your Bible, read it, come to the worship of God, the public worship of God, and hear the sermon. Keep doing that and lift up to the Lord by way of confession. Lord, I confess to you that I don't long for your word like a newborn babe, but give that to me. Use your word to cultivate that more. Help me see, Father, the things that are distracting my heart, that I am inclined to desire like a baby more than the pure spiritual milk of the good news of Jesus Christ. I want to encourage us all in that. Now, with that nucleus of our sentence now unpacked for us, and I hope that that has been of some help to us, I want to now briefly, Lord willing, draw our attention to three other related thoughts to this central statement. The first is this, that when we feed on the Word, when we feed on the gospel, we are feeding on the Lord. I'm going to start reading in verse 2 again, but then I'm going to take us down into verse 3, and I want us to think about verse 3. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Now, when he says, if indeed, he's not trying to he's not going out of his way to raise a lot of doubts in us as believers. We might translate what he's saying here something like this, and maybe it would resonate with us a little bit more. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, assuming you have tasted that the Lord is good. Now, when he says that, when he talks about tasting that the Lord is good, he is alluding to Psalm 34, verse 8. I asked us to meditate on it earlier. But when he talks about tasting, assuming that you have tasted that the Lord is good, you can see that he's back to the category of what we were calling in the last sermon, conversion. Tasting of the Lord is that first coming to the Lord, hearing the good news of the gospel, and putting our faith in Christ, trusting in him, and desiring and intending to put our life on a new course of obeying him. That is a good thing. I mean, the new Christian has that experience. They come to the Lord, and it's just amazing to just think, I have a Savior. My sins are forgiven. My God is committed to me, truthfully, in his Son and what he's done for me. We taste that the Lord is good. How did we come to taste that the Lord is good? Through his word. Remember that up at the end of chapter 1? At the end of chapter 1? So, when Peter says that then we should, as a baby, desperately desire and long to feed on the milk that corresponds to our new life, that milk being the Word, then just as when we were converted and believed the Word, we tasted that the Lord was good, it means that as we continue to feed on the Word, we're tasting the Lord. In other words, in this life, the way the Lord gives himself to us is through his Word. Sometimes Christians get this wrong. We imagine that we somehow mystically go out and have some kind of direct communion or knowledge of God. But our knowledge of our Savior and our fellowship with our Savior is in and through the Word. Yes, he has given us his Spirit. His Spirit indwells us. But the Spirit that indwells us is the Spirit that inspired this Word. And the way the Spirit gives us Christ, a growing fellowship and communion and growth in Christ, is in the Word. That's so important. This isn't just information. This is how we have tasted that the Lord is good, and it is how we continue to have communion and fellowship with our Lord. So this is a vital book and message of ongoing fellowship and communion that nourishes and feeds us in our faith in Christ. The second brief thing that I want to bring our attention to that is connected with this feeding on the milk that corresponds to our new life in Christ is that this feeding on the Word is how we grow in salvation. I think that's fairly clear in the text. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation. He is not saying you grow in Christ so that you may possibly, if you do a good enough job of that, be saved. Peter has already told us that God has caused the believer to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ. He has already told us that God is keeping us by faith. He has already told us that he has intervened for us by way of redemption, giving a redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have salvation in that sense. But Peter does not tend to use the word salvation for our current state of being forgiven and reconciled to God. Peter tends to use the word salvation to refer to the future expectation of salvation. That is, when the Lord Jesus appears and we are either, our bodies are risen from death or our bodies are transformed to glory at his appearing. And then we enter into the eternal kingdom. That's how Peter uses the word salvation. And so he is telling us that we should long for and feed ourselves with the milk of the Word that corresponds to our new life in Christ. We should do that so that we grow toward salvation, growing and longing and reaching toward that future. The Christian wants to grow in the likeness of Christ, and the way we grow in that likeness is in communion with him, and we have communion with him in the Word. This is how we grow. There's any number of shortcuts that you will be offered. But this is how we grow. The Lord uses the word of the gospel of Christ to build us up and grow us up. And Peter's saying, you need to be desperately, desirous for and hungry for and feed upon, like a newborn babe, the word of the gospel of Christ, so that you may grow toward salvation, grow in the likeness of Christ. And the one who knows Christ does grow toward that salvation. We don't know Christ and then don't grow toward that salvation. Which leads us to a third final thing that I want us to see. And that is that feeding on the Lord in his word goes hand in hand with putting off what is contrary to brotherly love. Remember, I said earlier at the beginning of the sermon that verses 1 through 3 are one sentence. And verse 1 is background that leads up to the central statement in verse 2. Let me put it this way. Nobody is growing toward salvation who is not feeding on the Lord in his word. And no one is feeding on the Lord in his word who is not putting off, actively putting off, what is contrary to brotherly love. If we are not trying to cast off, to shed, to do away with those things in our lives that are incompatible with brotherly love. In other words, if we are not in a very real sense growing in loving the brotherhood of believers, then we can't be feeding on the Lord and growing in the Lord. This is why Jesus laid out as our basic commands to love God, to love our neighbor. And the Apostle John holds those commands together. He says if someone says that they know God, but they hate their brother, they are a liar. And he goes on to say, if you do not love your brother who you have seen, then you cannot love God who you have not seen. And to help us, to help every one of us here, Peter puts the command to love one another sincerely from a pure heart. Here in verse 1, he puts it in the negative. In other words, he tells us what is incompatible with brotherly love. Why would he need to do that? Well, he needs to do that because he knows us. You see, when we hear the command to love brothers and sisters sincerely from a pure heart, what do? We think of the brother and sister that is easy to love. The brother or sister in Christ that we agree with, that have our same hobbies and same hobby horses. And we can tell ourselves, yeah, I love the brothers. I love the brotherhoods. You know, there's John and Jane and whoever else. But brothers and sisters, the path to brotherly love, the measure for brotherly love, isn't loving those that are easy for us to love. The measure of brotherly love is, are we growing in love for those that we may find for whatever reason to be the hardest to love? And that's why he lists things like this. You see, this gets at the hard side of brotherly love. Malice. Having a heart that in some way wants harm to come to somebody. Or deceit. Not really being truthful, pretending, hypocrisy, pretending, hey brother, it's good to see you. I guess I won't tell you I was gossiping about you a few hours ago. That type of thing. Envy. Wishing we had another person's situation, or at least that they didn't have a situation that's better than ours. That's the test of brotherly love. Slander, in whatever way, using our mouths and words to harm someone, directly or indirectly. This is why our Savior said, "In this way, all people will know that you are my disciples, that you have love for one another." Because to love one another, to love the household of faith in this way, shedding these kinds of things that are inconsistent with us, it shows that we belong to Christ. Because only Christ is the one who perfectly loves in this sense. Brothers and sisters, we need to be reminded once again, God does not love us because we are so irresistibly lovely. Our condition, we see what we are in what our Savior must do to love us. He must die stripped naked in the most humiliating way on a cross as a criminal. But we're the criminals in God's economy. You see, he doesn't have a love for us that's natural and normal like we have, loving those that are likable. What makes his love so tremendous is that we don't deserve it at all. He loves us because he has wanted to. It has pleased him to set his love upon us and give his son in our place. And I want to encourage us all today, in the first place, to cling to that gospel, that good news of what God has done for us in Christ. Make much of that. Make much of that as you come to the supper this morning. Feed yourself on that milk that corresponds to this new life. Commune with your Savior in this way. Grow in your salvation in this way. And cast off. Shed, throw aside malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Let's pray, brothers and sisters. Father, we thank you for your great love to us. We cannot even begin to imagine the nature of your love. It is fitting that John, twice in his first letter, should say that God is love. And we pray, Father, then, that we will continue to feed ourselves and desire to take the nourishment of the message of your love for us in Christ. In this way, may we continue to feed on and commune with our Savior, and so grow in towards salvation and grow in how we treat one another. May all these things be working together in our lives, and use this meal, this covenant meal, to strengthen us in all these things, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's prepare to come to the Lord's Supper.